Lord, we are here to recognize you as our King, our Sovereign. Help us as we investigate your word to see those things that you would have us see from your truth. We are thankful. We give you glory. In Jesus' name, amen. For those in school or those who have been in school, oftentimes school books, workbooks will have a number of problems and questions that are listed in the main body of the book. But if you turn to the back, sometimes you might find something interesting. What might you find in the back of certain textbooks? There you go. Gloria, you were the first one to answer that question. It makes me wonder if you were one who quickly found the answer key at the back of the book. We're not going to say put you on the spot like that. Oh, no. The answer key. We all know that some textbooks will have that in the back, probably less so nowadays, or maybe not, I don't know. But there's something interesting about a book that has the answer key. We, in most circumstances, because we're supposed to find the answers ourselves, that would be cheating. But God has granted us in his universe something quite different than we experience in life. He does identify the problems of life, but he has openly given us the answer key. And unlike our accusation towards Gloria, who so quickly knew that the answer key is at the back of the textbook, and we know you wouldn't cheat, Gloria, God wants us to go to the answer key. In fact, he gives it to us clearly and plainly so that we may understand that he has identified the issues, the problems, but he is not asking us to figure out the answers ourselves. He is telling us what the answers are so that we can receive those answers by his grace and change in the way that he wishes us to do so. In Zechariah chapter 5, we have two more visions. Remember, the eight night visions were all likely in one night that were given to Zechariah. They were there to for him to proclaim to the people, specifically of Judah, but the all-encompassing people of Israel to some extent, as they were returning to their land to restore true worship, to escape the idolatry of the Babylonians and others that they were under, specifically Judah under the Babylonians, and for them to be restored in a right relationship with the Lord. And so through these visions, there are examples of judgment that God is going to bring, but also of the grace that he reveals as well. And so as we work through these visions, we see the problems and the answers given over and over. And that is what we see in Zechariah chapter 5. He is revealing further through Zechariah what God is going to do, yet he helps them understand that all is not lost. So often in life, we see how things are, we see where the world is going, we see how bad circumstances can get. So we need to remember that God hasn't left us alone. In fact, some of the problems that are raised, the answers actually wouldn't be so wondrous and gracious if the problems weren't there to begin with. So to some extent, all that God is doing and allowing to be done in this world only further reveals to us how merciful and gracious and good God really is. And so we have these next two visions, all in one chapter 5. And I want to start by looking at the first vision. And I think the lesson that we can gather from the first vision is that the Lord brings judgment. He does bring judgment. We've seen this over and over. But he does it by the standard and the authority of his word. We're going to look at verses 1 through 4, but I'm first going to read verses 1 and 2 to you. Then I turned and raised my eyes, we're in Zechariah chapter 5, and saw there a flying scroll. And he said to me, "What do you see?" So I answered, "I see a flying scroll. Its length is 20 cubits, and its width 10 cubits. Let's pause there for a moment. We have this flying scroll. I can only imagine what Zechariah is thinking when he sees a scroll flying around. Imagine that. Imagine that we are standing here and we see a scroll flying around, floating around, going to and fro. Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 2, verse 9. Actually, I'm going to start Ezekiel chapter 2. Verse 6. Ezekiel 2, verse 6. Ezekiel chapter 2, verse 6. This is the beginning, towards the beginning of Ezekiel's prophecies. He had just seen the glory of God, the cherubim in the presence of God, and now he is going to be commissioned to be a prophet and speak for the Lord. In verse 6, it says, "And you, son of man, do not be afraid of them, nor afraid of their words, though briars and thorns are with you, and you dwell among scorpions. Do not be afraid of their words or dismayed by their looks, though they are a rebellious house." Who are these? Verse 3, it is the children of Israel. Verse 7, "You shall speak my words to them, whether they hear or whether they refuse, for they are rebellious. But you, son of man, hear what I say to you. Do not be rebellious like that rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I give you." Now when I looked, there was a hand stretched out to me, and behold, a scroll of a book was in it. Then he spread it before me, and there was writing on the inside and on the outside, and written on it were lamentations and mourning and woe. The scroll that Ezekiel was to eat had stuff written on it front and back. It was all encompassing, inside, outside. It was the word of God, and it was also curses upon those who were disobedient to the word of God. A scroll would often signify the Old Testament law and God's word in general. So Ezekiel was to internalize this message so he could then proclaim it. There are some mystics who will talk about eating this passage of eating this book and come up with all sorts of spiritualized ways of meditating so that you can do all sorts of things that Ezekiel wasn't doing. So be wary of certain interpretations of this passage. I believe it's straightforward. Ezekiel was to receive and submit to God's word and to proclaim that very word elsewhere. Turn with me now back to Zechariah chapter 5. And look at the scroll again. In verse 2, it says, "I answered, I see a flying scroll. Its length is 20 cubits, and its width 10 cubits. This has often been identified as Solomon's porch, the dimensions there, the outer portion of Solomon's temple, where they would gather, where they would go in and out, signifying the authority of God and the authority of worship. And so, and there's other dimensions that have been likened to this scroll as well. So when you put that together, you see this flying scroll that Zechariah would have been familiar with Ezekiel's prophecies, which came before. He would have been likely familiar with the dimensions. And so it is quite likely that in the back of his mind, he would have pictured prophecy, the word, authority, spiritual worship, truth, a standard that the people of God were to be held to. He would have seen this flying scroll and would have understood that there is accountability to the truth of God. Verse 3, then he said to me, this is the curse that goes out over the face of the whole earth. Every thief shall be expelled according to this side of the scroll, and every perjurer shall be expelled according to that side of it. Now, as Zechariah was listening to these words and understanding the curse, he may have been familiar, or his mind may have been drawn to Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 13, or verse 13. Which says, and the Lord will make you the head and not the tail. You shall be above only and not beneath. If you heed the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and are careful to observe them. So you shall not turn aside from any of the words which I command you to this day, to the right or the left, to go after other gods to serve them. But it shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments and his statutes which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. So you would have been aware of curses upon the punishments, if you will, upon God's people if they didn't obey the law. He probably also would have been aware that as he listened to the angel speaking, that when it says one side of the scroll, verse 3, every thief shall be expelled, and the other side, every perjurer shall be expelled to the other side, he may have reflected on Exodus chapter 20, verse 15, the third and the eighth commandment, and started seeing this as a summary of the two tables of the law. Okay? I cannot read Zechariah's mind. My name is close enough that I like to think maybe I can think a little bit. But I do think with the Old Testament background, much of this would have been evident. So then when you get to verse 4, I will send out the curse, says the Lord of hosts. It shall enter the house of the thief and the house of the one who swears falsely by my name, and it shall remain in the midst of his house and consume it with its timber and stones. This is likely a poetic warning. Maybe thieves and false oaths were part of their large disobedience when they were before captivity and during captivity, but it is likely a representation of the disobedience of God's law. And so here you have a prophetic warning that those within God's people and beyond, it says the whole earth, would experience judgment for disobeying God. We see the scrolls signify the authority over the universe. We see in the future in Revelation chapter 5 and Revelation chapter 11, these judgments brought forth. And so these judgments probably started with Israel, the house of God, if you will, and expanded out to all the nations around. There's a warning there for those who were not true Israel, who were not really going to follow the Lord in true worship as they were brought forth in their land. But when we compare all of Scripture, we believe there are warnings here for Israel at the end of time when Christ comes back and purifies Israel and judges all the nations around them. And we believe that in general, there is always a warning for disobedience to God's word, the all-encompassing standard of God's word. To some extent, one might read this and think, wow, that's kind of scary. All this judgment is going to take place. But for those who understood the blessings of obedience as well, and their minds being brought back to Deuteronomy, which also speaks of the blessings of obedience, they may have saw this not just as a curse, but a blessing. Because they knew, though there are so many negative things that could happen for disobeying God's word, they were under the Old Testament law. They knew from the time they were young they were supposed to obey God's word. So that was the norm, was supposed to be obedience. So for them, many of them would have said, of course this will happen. But we are God's people, and we are reminded from chapter 1 and on that we are to repent and be back in the normal state of living for God. This may have been seen as a positive as well. Maybe even a protection from all the judgment. When we had those tornadoes come through, I was going to say everyone other than Matt, because Matt, you were texting me driving all over the place. So don't use Matt as an example during those tornadoes. But other than Matt, most of you, where did you go when those tornadoes came through and you started seeing the warnings? Safe place. Some of you have basements? Some of you? Okay. Yeah, we do. Some of you have an internal bathroom room? Some of you huddled up with a dog? Sorry, you shared it with the story enough with us that I hope you didn't mind me taking care of your mama's dog. When that took place, there was that sense of who knows what can happen. You start watching it. We were like, oh, wow, that's coming kind of our direction. Oh, wow, it's kind of following 70. Part of me, of course, knows spiritually that God protects us, right? And that's where our mind should have been. But also on a practical level, I felt safe. We were in our basement. I felt safe in those four walls. I did. Maybe not everybody does, but I felt safe. In some ways, you almost kind of get this mental picture where you feel almost more safe knowing all that's happening out because you're kind of huddled in. Anyone ever camp and you hear all the rain? It's been a long time since I've camped, but I like camping in storms and rain. Anyone else goofy? Yeah. I'm smart enough to know that a thin tent isn't going to really protect you from much, but there's something about that feeling of having that enclosure that you feel like you're safe. Anyone have a dog? We've already established that. Where do dogs like to go? Not all breeds, but a lot of dogs, they like to establish a den. Don't they? Anyway, yeah, that too. Anyone's dog ever sit under a table, your dining room table? Right? Not all dogs do, but they do that, from what I understand, because they like that den. It's in there. It's how that God created them. They like that little den. So you will see often dogs at different times like to sit under dining room tables, not just because they're waiting for you to feed them or drop crumbs, but they will often take time to go under that. It's funny that I do believe God has created dogs with instincts beyond our comprehension. We were down in the basement, and I kept saying, "Ah, everything's fine. Yeah, we're good. It's probably just going to go around us." I go, "Because Brutus is upstairs." Well, five minutes later, he comes meandering down to the basement. We're like, okay, we're staying down here. I have often said, that I wish we could just crawl in between the front and back cover of our Bibles. If we could physically do that, because this is the safe place. When you disobey this book, there's judgment here, and there's judgment that's going to happen to you here, because the judgment is spoken of in here. And discipline, if you're a believer, God more appropriately disciplines us versus judging as far as punishment. But he does judge us because he discerns. The word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing, judging, determining. But if we can just hide in this book, we're doing pretty good. Because this is what we know is true. This is what we know we can trust. This is the standard. This is the plumb line, even more specifically, as Zechariah was calling the people to rebuild the temple by the word of the Lord. But God is going to build his temple, or is building his temple, the church. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. This is the standard line. This is where all measurements come forth. We need to find this as not just a warning, but also a safe place. From the shelter of the proverbial storms out there. If we can go find shelter from a tornado in our basement, how much more should we find shelter in the Word of God? The authoritative Word of God. He's bringing judgment their day. He brought judgment. The Bible says in the book of Revelation, if you read that, and we believe that is yet future, he's going to bring a lot of judgment on this earth, right? By that standard and by that authority. And how much more does he discipline those who disobey this first? Who disobey the gospel and don't receive it, but then we as Christians who don't follow what this says. He's going to judge those who disobey this in all ages, Israel specifically, and the nations. We as Christians, though we cannot have our salvation taken away from us, we can go through the discipline of the Lord. How much more should we want to obey this? Folks, do we believe that this is the authority under God? God's the ultimate authority, but this is his word. Remember, Jesus is called the word, and this is called the word. So if Jesus is called the word, and this is called the word, this word is pretty important. Do we believe, not like many evangelicals are slowly starting to say, that, well, because God is above his word, we can just find him in other places? We don't believe that. We believe that he is never going to contradict his word, right? We believe that he is, whatever he leads us to do in his guidance is always going to be consistent with what he has already said. We believe we don't need new revelation because the revelation is complete. And though the warnings of adding into and taking away this book is specifically first application is to the book of Revelation. That's the last book of the Bible. And prophecy is all of Scripture and not just the Revelation. And so that can be added and understood, that we don't want to add or take away from any of the Word, right? We believe all that, right? We believe this is the answer to our church and to our individual spiritual lives, right? Don't raise your hand, but how many of you are reading this book every day? Right? You just told me that you believe this is the standard. Do we? You just told me you believe this is the authority. Does Zach and do you really believe that this is the authority? Because if we're not getting through the book, if we're not studying it, if we're not going through its pages, we say we believe this is the ultimate authority, but our actions are being hypocritical. I'm not saying this just to step on toes and be mean. What I'm saying is, if we believe that the Lord brings judgment by the standard and authority of His Word, if He brings blessing through His Word, if we really believe this is the Word of God, then we need to spend time in it. And let me say this. All of us need to spend more time. Because we could easily say, if you are one who tries to read the Bible every day, you could easily say, see, you over here in your mind, you need to get in the Word. The only person in this room who could say they don't need to grow in this area is the person who is reading 24/7. And I don't think anyone's doing that. Folks, the world is getting worse. And our answer needs to be spending less time, all of us, I'm right in there with you, spend all less time dabbling in the ways of the world and spending more time under the authority and standard of His Word. And all of us need to do a better job. I'm not saying we can't spend time in hobbies and other things. I'm not trying to say that. I think there's a place for all of that. All of us, if we believe that this is the standard, we need to get in the Word. What was their problem? They weren't obeying the tables of the law. Maybe they weren't spending enough time focusing on that. Later, we'll see that they established other feasts and fasts. So obviously, in chapter 7, we'll find that they were creating their own ideas rather than spending time obeying this. It was a problem for them. It is a problem for us. It is a problem for Israel when Christ comes back, having purified them through the time of tribulation. Number two, if the Lord brings judgment by the standard and authority of His Word, the Lord removes wickedness by the authority of His will. Verse 5, then the angel who talked with me came out and said to me, lift your eyes now and see what is that. See what this is that goes forth. So I asked, what is it? And he said, it is a basket that is going forth. He also said, this is their resemblance throughout the earth. Here's a lead disc lifted up, and this is a woman sitting inside the basket. Then he said, this is wickedness. And he thrust her down into the basket and threw the lead cover over its mouth. I raised my eyes and looked, and there were two women coming with the wind in their wings, for they had wings like the wings of a stork. And they lifted up the basket between earth and heaven. So I said to the angel who talked with me, where are they carrying the basket? And he said to me, to build a house for it in the land of Shinar. When it is ready, the basket will be set there on its base. There is a basket. King James says it's a ephah, probably about the size, give or take, of a bushel. And there is a woman sitting inside this basket. Resemblance, verse 6, symbol. This woman is. And what is the woman, verse 8? It is wickedness. So she becomes a symbol of wickedness amongst the people of God. She is in a basket. The cover is put over the basket's mouth. Thus, wickedness seems to be contained, and then wickedness is carried away by two women with wings of a stork. A lot of interpretations of this passage, and it's a difficult passage to know exactly what's going on. What is the symbolism of a stork? Is it an unclean bird? Is that what's going on? Who are the women carrying? Are they under? Is God sending them? How is God sending them to take this basket away? Some have suggested it was Israel during the time of captivity, but that had already been passed. Simply taking it for what it is, the woman is wickedness, sin and iniquity. So if we understand that, and we understand that this is in the middle of Israel, the simplest explanation is that wickedness is being taken away from God's people, specifically Israel, and taken to the land of Shinar. Well, what is the land of Shinar? Turn back to Genesis chapter 10, verse 10. Actually, back in verse 8, Genesis 10:8, Cush begot Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one on the earth. Genesis 10:9, he was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore, it is said, like Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, Erech, Akkad, and Calneh in the land of Shinar. From that land he went to Assyria and built Nineveh, Rehoboth, Ir, Calah, and Rezin between Nineveh and Calah, that is the principal city. In Genesis 11:2, and it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar and they dwelt there. Jewish commentators eventually had all sorts of stories about Nimrod as likely the one whose kingdom covered Babylon and probably Assyria as well, based on those passages and historic records. So the land of Shinar eventually became a symbol for Babylon. Now, Babylon was eventually destroyed. It was prophesied it would be destroyed, and it was. It's interesting that throughout the biblical record, we see judgments proclaimed would happen on various nations. We see that in the book of Isaiah and Ezekiel and other places, and they actually did take place. And so physical Babylon, many believe, is replaced by another type of Babylon. In verse 11 of Zechariah chapter 5, it says, he said to me to build a house for it. Often house can mean dynasty, but it can mean temple, like the house of the Lord. In the book of Revelation, chapter 17, we read in verse 5, and on her forehead a name was written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. So many people in various different Christian backgrounds believe there is a spiritual Babylon. They call it a mystical Babylon, of which represents all the idolatry, sinfulness, wickedness that physical Babylon demonstrated in their history. In fact, maybe even a more amplified wickedness and idolatry. And so if that's the case, we see in their day, and the book of Revelation we believe being yet future, in the end times when Christ comes back, Babylon being both physically in their day, in Zechariah's day in the Old Testament, and spiritually, wherever spiritual Babylon may be, during the last days, a place where wickedness exists and flourishes, and where other wickedness just needs to go to. Revelation chapter 17, verse 17, for God has put it in their hearts to fulfill his purpose, to be of one mind, and to give their kingdom to the beast, or the Antichrist, until the words of God are fulfilled. And the woman whom you saw is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. Without speculating, it appears that there is some kind of empire in the last days that is wicked, that is false religion, that is, as some would argue, false Christendom. So back to Zechariah chapter 5. What does that tell us? God seems to be saying to his people, Judah, that he is going to take the wickedness from them and put it where it belongs. And if we compare that with the book of Revelation, it seems to be that God, putting it in people's hearts, evil people's hearts, to do what his will is, will hand over kingdoms and nations to the beast for a time as part of judgment, just kind of like he did in the Old Testament as well, to remove wickedness from the center of his people and let the nations be judged. And in between the Old Testament and the last days, when God deals with nations, God removes wickedness in his people, the church. Remember, the curse of the law was that those who disobeyed would experience judgment. Now, in the New Testament, in the book of Galatians, chapter 3, verse 13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Remember I said there's blessing in this too? God's a God who brings judgment according to his word. He is a God who removes wickedness from his people according to his will. That's the woman being removed in the basket out of the presence of his people. And right smack dab in the middle, the gospel of Jesus Christ, Galatians 3:13, he has removed the curse of the law based on what Jesus Christ did for us. If we understand that God is working in history, and if we understand that God is working according to his word and his will, and if we understand that God has given us the ultimate answer in Christ Jesus, we've got it made. We didn't do anything but simply put our faith and trust in him and receive him, trusting the authority of his word and trusting that his will be done. Which then brings us back to our applications as a people. How do we apply the fact that the Lord brings judgment by the standard of authority of his word, understanding he has removed for us as Christians the curse of the law, so we will not experience judgment, but we will experience discipline? We get in his word and we obey him, right? Law versus grace, law versus gospel. The gospel brings forth even more clearly than it did in the Old Testament the blessing of it. So we're not obeying him in order to avoid the curses which have been met in Jesus Christ. Now that we're not in the Old Testament time and we realize he's dealt with the curse, we obey because we want to, which existed in their time to some extent as well. We obey and read his word because we're thankful. We obey his word because we see truth in it. We obey his word because contained in his word is the gospel, which is the answer. So our first application is get in the word and obey it. What do we do with our application as individuals with the wickedness being removed by the authority of his will, both individually and nations in their day and when Christ comes back again? If God is removing wickedness from his people, what do? We have a paradigm shift and an attitude change, and we are thankful. We are thankful that he has created the answer, that he forgives us, that he purifies us, that he has a plan for us. In their day, God was giving them the truth that judgment comes, but he is the answer for that judgment. Just like we saw Joshua the high priest being a model, God is going to remove wickedness from their midst. He is bringing judgment for their wickedness, but then he is the one who is removing the wickedness so they will not be judged. It doesn't get any easier than that. Amen? So if God has removed the wickedness from you, be thankful and live for him. There are areas in all of our lives where we need to be more obedient, where we need to get in the Word and let God's Word shape us. So part of the application then of getting in His Word and being thankful and obedient is to be a people who are dynamic and not static. We are not supposed to stay in one spot in the Christian life. We are supposed to be growing. Every day we should be more and more like Christ Jesus, understanding there's the ups and downs. We are not supposed to just stay the same. Law says we do a checklist and we've met the commands, which we cannot do, and so we're good. How often have you met Christians? We've all been there where people kind of think, oh, if I do this, this, and this, then I'm good to go. We should never be comfortable in our Christian walk. We should be comfortable in what Christ did, but we should be constantly growing and changing. I remember my dad had a friend of his who was a doctor. And the doctor would always talk about things of the past. And I remember meeting him. I was probably mid-20s. And he said, well, you know, high school is the best time. That's when everyone's happy, even though they don't think it, because life gets harder and it gets more difficult. And I remember thinking, well, that's depressing. But how often do we meet people who live in the past? The glory days. For some people, it's high school. For some people, it's college. For some people, it's always going back, 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 back. We as Christians shouldn't be living in the glory days. The glory days are yet to come. We as Christians should be growing. Our lives should be changing day in, day out. How we speak, how we talk, how we look, how we act, as far as our behavior, not how we look as in clothing, but in our behavior, should be changing day by day. We are to be dynamic, as in changing, and not static. Church. We need to be a church who gets in the Word. We need to be a church who is grateful that God has been so gracious to us. And we need to be a church who is constantly growing and changing in conformity to Christ. A church that is never changing might be the individual who's stuck in the glory days of high school. I'm not saying change for change's sake, though. Remember, we don't just change everything in order to get new people in. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying change methodologies so we can be cool. We already dealt with that, and we're not cool. What I'm saying is changing towards this. You understand what I'm saying? If our traditions are in line with this, we retain them. If our traditions are not in line with this, then we scrap them and we move on, right? Because our traditions, our history, is not authority. For the traditional church, the traditions aren't authority. For the contemporary church, what we think is going to reach people or what we think is going to draw people in isn't the authority. So this isn't about traditional church, isn't about contemporary church. It is about being a biblical church. And we got to sit. This is a pretty floppy Bible, so I can do this. Right? Two walls. Church and individuals. The authority of the Word, thankfulness and obedience, and change, as in not change for change's sake, but change as in growth, spiritual growth. Israel needed to learn that lesson, and they will again, because we believe As the Bible prophesies, all Israel will be saved. There will be a remnant that will be saved. But we as Christians need to learn this lesson as well. A flying scroll, all-encompassing authority, and a woman stuck in a basket being carried away, representing wickedness. God does it all. He is the standard. We sit back and trust and follow Him. If you don't know Him, trust Him today. I often say, I see a bunch of Christians, but I don't know everybody's heart. If you need to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, don't wait another second. If you are a believer, but you need to repent of your sinfulness, don't wait another second. I will be in the back if you want to talk, if you want to pray, if you want to let everyone know you want to get baptized, if you want to let everyone know you just got saved. We can always march right back up front and tell everybody. Going forward isn't a work. It isn't doesn't save you. But if you want to go forward and tell everybody, hey, I want y'all to know I'm getting right with Jesus, amen. We'll all be excited, right? At some point, too, we're going to get anybody who has newly joined our church to come up front, too. I just haven't figured out when that's going to be, okay? If you want to kind of join officially, membership's not in the Bible, but if you want to join officially this body and make some kind of statement that says, I'm committing to be here, and in every way possible, let me know. If you haven't been baptized as a believer, we will get you baptized. Otherwise, we'll all join together and say, hey, these folks are part of our local clan here. But most importantly, get right with the Lord. Father, we are thankful that you grant us wickedness being removed. We remember the picture, the vision of Joshua the high priest having his dirty clothes removed and white robes of righteousness and kingly righteousness placed upon him. We are thankful that you do the work. We take no credit, so we are thankful. And because of that, we want to serve and follow you as individuals and as a church body. I thank you for each one here in ways that they serve, from young to not so young, Lord. We're grateful for the importance of everyone in this room and those who are part of us who are not with us. Bless us as we seek you. In Jesus' name, amen.